Please turn with me in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 7. We'll read verses 1 through 10. I'm reading from the ESV. This is the Word of God. Now after this, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, the son of Seraiah, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shallum, son of Zadok, son of Ahitub, son of Amariah, son of Azariah, son of Meraioth, son of Zerahiah, son of Uzi, son of Buki, son of Abishua, son of Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest, this Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. And there went up to Jerusalem, in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel, and some of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the gatekeepers, and the temple servants. And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. From the first day of the month he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. May the Lord bless his word to understanding. You may be seated. This past week, we've celebrated the 499th beginning of the Reformation. Of course, there were undercurrents ahead of that. There were other movements that led to it, but it was the spark. The spark that set things going. We remember Luther. We remember him as somewhat bombastic, of some questionable opinions and writings, but a man greatly used of God because he was committed to the Word of God. And as we look at history, we see that in times of great declension, times of when the church might almost be despairing, the Lord has raised up men who have been giants of the Word of God. We get to think of Whitfield, being a banner of truth, trusty out of tie with Whitfield on it. They're rare. they're not actually going to the Whitfield. But Whitfield and the Wesleys, we can think of men like Edwards. And as we look around us in this day and age, there certainly is much to be concerned about. The presidential choices that stand before you. I do not envy you as citizens of this republic. And as Canadians, we're holding our breath because, as one of our prime ministers famously said, being a neighbor to the United States is like sleeping with an elephant. He may have the best of intentions, but every time he rolls over, you have to fear for your life. There will be implications for the whole of the world in what happens next. And we're perhaps tempted to not despair because we're reformed. We understand the sovereignty of God. But certainly be concerned. And we may look and say, well, who will the Lord raise up? What's going to happen? If help is going to come to this nation, to this culture, to the West, I put it to you that it will not come through the Republican Party or the Democratic Party. Or some independent libertarian. It will come through the Word of God. Amen. The verse that I want to look at with you this morning is verse 10. For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. Now, it's probably a familiar verse to you. You may have heard it preached at an ordination, installation. It preaches itself, almost. It breaks down into three obvious points. Ezra was a student of the Word of God. Ezra was a practitioner of the Word of God. And Ezra was a teacher of the Word of God. Well, let's start with the student part. If you look up the page a few verses to verse 6, you see how Ezra's described. And before that, I find it somewhat amusing that the text takes such great pains to identify the Ezra we're talking about. It's this Ezra. His whole lineage is spelled out. This man, It's this individual. God raised him up for a particular purpose. And in verse 6, the text tells us that he was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. And the king granted him all that he asked, for the hand of the Lord his God was on him. We can think of others like this, Joseph, Nehemiah. They were blessed by the Lord. The hand of the Lord was on them. But it was on them because they were men of God. Their hearts were devoted to God's revelation. And their hearts were open to God's dealings with them. Ezra was an able student of the law. And the Lord was blessing him through it. The hand of the Lord his God was on him. What an epitaph. The hand of the Lord his God was upon him. How would you like that carved on your tombstone? The hand of the Lord his God was upon him. There couldn't be a better epitaph. The text doesn't simply say that Ezra was a student in verse 10, but it says that he set his heart to study the law of the Lord. It was head and heart united in this endeavor, in this devotion to the Word of God that resulted in such great blessing. He had a passion for the Word of God that we hear in the psalmist's words in Psalm 19, verse 8, the precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. Ezra's heart was in his study. One of the dangers, I'm sure you've already encountered it as students, and I'm speaking to the students here, maybe the trustees can identify, is sometimes there's a tendency to study the Word of God professionally or academically. We are dissociated with it somehow. It's strange how that familiarity can result in that. And it's deadly. You've been warned against it. You know, when we thought about studying theology, you thought, what a privilege to come to a school and to study the Word of God, to be allowed to study the Word of God in this way for 4 years, and yet this sneaks in. You may have felt it in your own devotions. Your devotions become sermon mining. You've got your book there, and you're just writing out the text. That, oh, that's a good one. And it's not speaking to your heart, it's speaking to your preaching agenda. You may have felt it in your family devotions, especially as your kids get a little older and there are pressures of running off to this practice or to that meeting, and devotions become perfunctory. There's something that you have to do. You understand that as part of your tradition. I grew up in a tradition where we had family worship every day of my life that I can remember. We read the Word of God. My father led us. But at times, under the pressures of life, it became perfunctory. And there were times when I was somewhere far off and not benefiting from the blessing of that heritage. We can, sadly, become so familiar with the Word that we begin to read and go, oh, I know this part. And you begin to skip ahead and to read. The dangers are real. And we need to constantly remind ourselves that this Word is living, that it's true, it's active, that it is the revelation of our Savior Jesus Christ. And as we delight in Christ, we'll delight in His Word. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, long ago at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, through whom also He created the world. He's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. And after making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Jesus Christ, the living Word. I hope the object of your affections, because He has given Himself for you. The Word has come alive quite literally in the person of Christ. In John 14:25-26, Jesus says, these things I've spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. When you read the Word, do you look for Christ? And do you love that Word because it leads you to Christ? What a blessing for the child of God
to be able to daily commune with our Savior in this way. Not through rituals, not through intermediaries, but in the Word and in prayer to have fellowship with He who is the Word. When we apply our hearts to the study of God's Word, again, Psalm 19, we'll say there are more to be desired than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter than honey to us. Do you love the Word of God? Is your heart involved in its study? Guard yourself against those temptations and those traps that you can fall into as professional students of the Word of God. One of the ways you can guard yourself is, of course, to involve your wife or your children in that and find fellowship there. To be involved in a church fellowship, if you're not married, to find someone to study the Word with. But daily, to be reminded that it is Christ that we're dealing with. It's not an ancient text that is to be observed for historical curiosities. It is Jesus that we are dealing with. And so Ezra's heart was engaged in his study. He was also a practitioner of that which he studied. Those who love Christ, those who've been redeemed by his life and death, who love his word, their life will show it. George Swinnick said that as the saint is described sometimes by a clean heart, so also sometimes by clean hands, because he has both. The holiness of his heart is seen at the end of his fingers. The holiness of his heart is seen at the end of his fingers. The Apostle John emphasizes again and again, but in 1 John 1:6, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. In the area in which I minister, there's a hyper-Calvinistic brand of piety. It's well-versed in the Word. But it's constantly looking for assurance. It's devoid of assurance. It's morbidly introspective and frequently unloving. Because the Word is a cold judgment. It hasn't been made alive by the Spirit because there's no Christ in it. Thomas Goodwin shockingly reminds us, Judas heard all of Christ's sermons. In 1 John 2, 4-6, John writes, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar. And the truth is not in him, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may be sure that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The wise man hears and does. He builds. Not because he does so to gain assurance. But the assurance comes when he realizes that this is his desire. He loves the Word, and he loves the author of that Word, and it issues in obedience. And the world knows that. The world that is watching us knows that. They look at so much of the church and they say to themselves, well, they don't act like Christians. Now, they may have distorted ideas of what Christianity is. You know, you never judge, you never critique. It's just acceptance. Of course, that's not true. But they understand when the church departs from the truth and it's inconsistent with the truth. And they'll be ready to critique. We ought to be engaged in self-critique, asking ourselves constantly, is the evidence there? Is the Lord dealing with me constantly as I study His Word and examining those sins that I struggle with and challenging them and rebuking and sanctifying? The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 3:1 and following that we're to be living epistles. Listen to verse 3. And you show that you're a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone but on tablets of human hearts. Do you love the Word and love to do the Word? See, Ezra was a practitioner, not just a preacher. In our Reformed circles, we like, you know, rational, empirical truth. We like systems. Maybe that's what first attracted you to the Reformed faith, the integrity of the system of Reformed theology. because it's, of course, biblical theology, and that's why it has integrity. And sometimes we're suspicious of experimental enthusiasm, and sometimes rightly so. But a love for the Word of God results in experience. It must change us. Charles Haddon Spurgeon at Plowman's talk, and speaking of those in the church who grumbled about enthusiasts, he said, "I would not find half a fault with their doctrine if it were not for their spirit. Vinegar is sweet next to it, and crabs are figs in comparison. It must be a very high doctrine. It is too high for me. But I must have experience and practice with it, or it turns my stomach." A theology separate from the living Word. A theology that is not united to Christ, that is not born out of an understanding and an experience of who Jesus Christ is, should turn our stomachs. Because it leads to damnation. That's Pharisaical. And a reformation in our day and age will require the Church of Christ to passionately keep the Word of God, to practice what we preach, to love to do it, because it is God's Word to us for our blessing and His glory. We have to beg the Lord daily that we would be doers and not hearers only. And thirdly, I'm flying through this because time is upon us, but thirdly, Ezra was a teacher of the Word of God. Psalm 51, that great psalm of contrition. In the central part of the psalm, verses 10 to 15, David says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence. Take not your spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise." What a prayer for the preacher. What a thing to pray Sunday mornings before we enter into the pulpit, or before we lead a Wednesday evening prayer meeting. The converted heart must be an evangelical heart. And I use that word in the best banner of truth sense. You know, evangelical, the word's fallen on hard times. There are things in the evangelical world that are an explicit rejection of truth. But a true evangelical spirit, and you know what I mean by that, I trust, loves the Word, because in the Word is new life. In the Word is freedom from the dominion of sin. In the Word is obedience for the glory of God. In the Word is a desire to lead others to know this truth, to know the Christ who has redeemed us, the Christ who speaks to us, the Christ who upholds us, and the Christ who has promised to deliver us safely and present us before His Father without blemish, without spot. We live in a world full of misery, sin. If you've been in the pastorate any amount of time, you've dealt with the brokenness of mankind. And it's, at some point, it's overwhelming. We have to cling to those promises of the Word. Cling to the assurance that Jesus is interceding. He's reigning. He's ruling. And we know these things only when we know the Word. We need to become dedicated students of the Word and practitioners of the Word so that we may be qualified to be teachers of that Word. To see our lives more and more conformed to the Word for our blessing, certainly. And to help people in their distress, without a doubt. But ultimately so that our God is glorified. And as you study the Word of God, of course, you can't escape that grand theme, that the glory of God. That's what it's all about, isn't it? Our catechism, shorter catechism, begins there. It's why we exist. It's what we were made for. when we feast on the Word, when we meet with Christ in the pages of His revelation to us, we're fed. We're satisfied. I always think of that passage where the disciples go off to find food in John's Gospel. Well, they go to find food and they come back to Jesus talking to the woman in the well. You know, and they think he's found food somewhere else. They're a little confused. They're you know, what's going on here? And they don't get it. But Jesus delights to minister, to present the gospel, to lead people to truth. If we apply these things as pastors, as students, as elders, every day, you know, that epitaph might be applied to us, the hand of the Lord is upon them. This is how we see blessing in our churches. This is how we will see reformation in the church and in the nation. If we would see reformation in the Church of Jesus Christ and in the nations in which we minister, we need to become those who love the Word of God, who do it, and then who teach it. What a calling, brothers. At one and the same time, weighty and yet glorious. It is a wonderful privilege to come here to study the Word of God for 4 years. It is a wonderful privilege for me to go to my study week by week, at times wearying, yes, but also refreshing. And then to stand in the pulpit and to deliver that word to God's people. What a joy to see them feeding and being refreshed and strengthened and coming to you and saying, you know, that addressed something exactly addressing the experience I had this week or dealing with the problem I had this week. And seeing God's word deal with men and women's problems. But it isn't just in those microcosms that the word works. When it's working in that way, it begins to work powerfully through the church and eventually through the nation. You know, it was that kind of desire to see the Word of God working that saw the Covenanters of the 17th century in Scotland flee to the hills to worship in caves and in meadows and to become martyrs. They had hearts devoted to the Word of God. They desired above all to do it and to please Christ rather than men. They were willing to give their lives to that end. And they wanted to teach those things to a nation. To this they covenanted. And for this they willingly died. Brothers, I'm not going to ask you, would you die for the Word of God here? That's trite. Until you find yourself in that situation. But we know brothers and sisters around the world are facing that daily. And the day is coming. I am convinced that the day is coming in the West when that will not be an academic question, but a very real question. And in that day, will we be able to say of ourselves and of our churches that we love the Word of God, that we are sincere practitioners of that Word, and that we desire to see that Word direct every affair of the nations in which we live, to the end that we would give our lives to do it. Samuel Rutherford wrote, "Serve Christ, back Him. Let His cause be your cause. Give not a hairbreadth of truth away, for it is not yours, but God's." Brothers, as I pray for this seminary, and as I pray for the students here, my prayer is that you would be given hearts to study the Word of God and to do it and to teach His statutes to Israel, that the hand of the Lord might be upon us and that we might see reformation once again. Let's pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for these words. Lord, they're familiar to us. They're almost a cliche if we aren't careful. Keep us from a passivity, a over familiarity. Keep us from casual disobedience. Fill our hearts with a love for your word, that we may do it, and that we may teach it to others, that you would once again reform the church of our dear Savior Jesus Christ. In his great name we pray. Amen.
Amen.